Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 as we get started tonight. We covered this chapter, well, probably, I don't know if it's been a couple years when we talked about, went through Philippians. But I think we'll see some different things tonight as we look at this chapter. And our title is, God's Work is About People. God works in the hearts of people. God works through people. God chooses to use us to do His work. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." It's talking about Paul and Silas here. "He came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness, for strength, for wisdom, for your watch care over us. Father, tonight as we look into your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your truth. Father, I pray that what is said tonight would be accurate, it would be according to your word, and be only what you want said. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this time. I pray you give me strength in my voice, clarity in my thoughts. I pray that you would just teach us and encourage us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to chapter 16 here, the second missionary journey is about to begin. And as we saw at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had split up. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, but Paul said, no, we're not doing that. John Mark left us back on a first journey, and so we're not going to take John Mark. And so providentially, they split up, and Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas. And so Paul and Silas go and they begin to cover parts of Syria and they go on into Cilicia. And their objective was to visit some of the churches that they had started or that had started on their first missionary journey. And then we see, and as you look at a map, and you look at the map of their first and second journeys, the first journey just kind of went like this. But the second journey goes quite a ways further, covers quite a bit more area. And so they have quite a journey ahead of them. And this trip is going to take them much further west into Macedonia. And so as they leave Cilicia, they go into the region of Galatia and they minister to the churches in Derbe and Lystra. And this is where they meet Timotheus or Timothy. And that's our first person we're going to look at tonight is Timothy. It would seem that because of the fact that Paul refers to Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17 as his son in the faith, that Timothy became a believer possibly during the first missionary journey, maybe even before that. We see some things about Timothy that lead us to believe it could have been before that. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul also mentions Timothy as his son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And we see Paul wrote two letters to Timothy here that's included in the Bible. And so Timothy was a believer. And Timothy, however, was from a divided home. His mother, whose name was Eunice, that we learn in 1 Timothy, she was a Jew, but also was a believer. His father, on the other hand, was a Greek and likely not a believer. So they have a divided home here. We see that in many homes, even today, where a lot of times the woman seems to be more perceptive to spiritual truth. I've been in churches where you see more women than men coming, and that is unfortunate the way it is, but men tend to hold back sometimes, tend to be, wait, I don't know that I need that yet. And so perhaps Timothy's father just wasn't ready to accept this new doctrine, this new gospel. It doesn't say, however, that he gave any hindrance or he kept Timothy's mother from instructing Timothy. We see in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul talks about that. He says, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And so we see here that Timothy had some spiritual instruction as a young child. And then 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so Timothy had some biblical instruction as a young man. And so we see here that Paul refers to that. But by the fact that Paul also, by the fact that he calls Timothy his son in the faith, it could also be that Timothy didn't have the influence of a godly father. And so Paul kind of took Timothy under his arm and he kind of instructed him, he mentored him. And in a way, Paul adopted Timothy as his spiritual son. Something else that we see about Timothy here in Acts chapter 16 was his godly testimony. Verse 2, he says, "He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." And even though Timothy was a young man, we see here that he had a godly testimony. He had a godly character. We talked about that this morning. He had a good reputation. And in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, again, Paul encourages Timothy, still a young man, but he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so even though he was a young man, he had godly character. And Paul encourages Timothy to stand strong as a young man. And there is eternal benefit in encouraging our young people to love the Lord, to walk with Him, and to serve Him. You know, good character is important. It's good to have good character, but godly character is far more important. And we see here that Paul is encouraging that. Godly character focuses on the attention of God's work in our life, not just in the personal disciplines that we establish. And so a godly character was important. And so Paul chooses Timothy here in verse 3. It says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him." He chooses Timothy to go with him on this first, on the second missionary journey. And it says he took Timothy and he had him circumcised because of the Jews. Why did he do that? Was it because he was bowing to the pressure that we talked about last week in chapter 15, where these people demanded that circumcision be a part of the gospel? Well, I think we find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. I don't think Paul felt any pressure to circumcise Timothy. I think the reason he did that was here. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then in verse 23 it says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? I believe it was because Timothy was the son of a Greek. And they knew that his father was not circumcised. And so Timothy was not circumcised as well. And so Paul said, because I don't want there to be any hindrance to the gospel, I'm going to take this step and have Timothy circumcised. And so Paul did that, not in any pressure to make this a part of salvation, but in order that the gospel would go forward unhindered. And so here Timothy joins Paul in his full-time ministry, and it wasn't just for this journey. If you look at passages like Romans 16:21, we read 1 Corinthians 4:17 and then Philippians 2:19. Timothy was a co-laborer of Paul's for many years to come. And Timothy went on many assignments, if you will, of the Apostle Paul to different churches. And so Timothy joins Paul and Silas, and they go to Phrygia, they go to Galatia, and they would have preached in Asia, it says. It says down in verse 6, it says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. If the door would have been open, they would have preached. But for some reason, and we don't have that reason, the Holy Spirit did not open the door in Asia there for them to preach. And so they go on, they bypass Bithynia, and they go on to Troas. And we see in verse 9, while they're in Troas, Paul has a vision. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul has this vision, and really this determined the direction of their ministry. And another important principle that we see here is that God will make his will clear to us. God will make his will clear to those who are submitted to him and willing to follow it. We don't have to force it. We don't have to manufacture some plan. We simply need to be faithful with what he gives us to do now and be willing to follow his leading. And sometimes he prompts us and we need to step out by faith. But we still need to allow God to lead us. We still need to allow him to show us the way as we go. And so Paul and his fellow workers leave for Macedonia. And we see in verses 11 and 12 that they stop in the city of Philippi. Verse 11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, we were in that city abiding certain days. That brings us to our next person that we look at tonight, and that is Lydia in verses 13 through 15. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So we see it was a custom of the Jews to gather on the Sabbath day to pray. And when there was no synagogue, as it seems to be the case here, for them to gather in, they would oftentimes go down by the river. And so this group of women is down by the river praying or preparing to pray. And Paul finds them. And these women were worshiping God. That doesn't necessarily mean that they were believers. Okay? They were worshiping God, and we see by the fact that when Lydia heard the gospel, she received it because the Lord had opened her heart. The Lord had opened her heart to receive the gospel. And so perhaps God sent Paul here because he knew that the hearts were receptive to the truth. God had prepared the hearts, obviously, we see that. But again, this shows us how that salvation is a work of God. John chapter 6, verse 44 tells us that. John 6:44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Over in verse 65, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so we see that the salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we do according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not of our works according to Titus 3, 5. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. to bring a person to repentance and salvation. Our responsibility is to respond in the way that God tells us to respond. And so Lydia's saved, she's baptized, and her household are also saved and baptized. And it seems to indicate that those of her household believed as well. And we see here that she was a seller of purple, which was probably a very profitable occupation. And she was likely a woman of some means. She had some wealth, and she had gone to the river with her servants or her household to pray and to worship God. And so her and her household were saved and baptized. After they were baptized, Lydia immediately demonstrates her faith by her works. We learn about that in James. But look at verse 15. It says, "If ye have judged me faithful, to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And so we see here that that is possibly another indication that she had the room. She had a large house. If she could allow these missionaries to come and abide in her house. And so they used her house as a base while they were there in the city of Philippi. And we'll see that more in just a little bit here. But we come down to verse 16, and we come to the third person we look at tonight, that is the demon-possessed slave girl. Verse 16 through 18, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." As we've said before, when the work of God is going forward, there will be opposition. We see that many times throughout Paul's ministry. Here we have a demon-possessed slave girl who brought profit to her masters through soothsaying or fortune-telling. But what are the things that would indicate that this was a bad situation, that the fact that she was promoting Paul and Silas as well? Well, first of all, the fact that she was involved in demonic activity. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So Paul says, beware. Beware of those involved in demonic activity. Satan is the father of lies, and he will deceive people into thinking that what he is saying is true. But it leads them to destruction. There's so much of that in our world today, the love of wealth and prosperity and the promotion of pleasure, and it's presented in a way to make people think, that's the only way you'll be happy. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." If the result of pursuing those things is death. It's separation from God. It's separation from a walk with God. And we need to reject the marketing ploys of the world because they are not of God. Every time you turn around, it's getting more and more evident that those things are not of God. Another reason that this was a bad situation was the fact of association. And the fact that this woman, who is a fortune teller, was also promoting the missionaries or the apostles who were promoting the gospel. What was that going to do? It was going to send a mixed message. It was going to cause confusion. Which way do you go? Or maybe you can combine the two. No, you can't. It was sending a mixed message. Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." But Satan will always try to rob God of his glory. And that's what's happening here. Satan was trying to rob God of his glory. The same thing is happening in the entertainment industry today. When Hollywood or the music industry that is characterized by wickedness tries to include something about God. On one hand, they're trying to draw in another element. They're trying to draw in the Christian crowd. On the other hand, they're trying to rob God of his glory. They're trying to say, well, we can be Christian too. You hear some rock music artists sing Amazing Grace, or you sing How Great Thou Art. What a hypocritical thing. What a wrong thing. When their lifestyle and their music is promoting ungodliness, and they try to draw God in. Oh, look, we're spiritual too. That was sending a mixed message. And Paul says, I've got to deal with this. I can't allow this to go on. And so we see in verse 18 there, Paul deals with it. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. It didn't go well with Paul and Silas after that. But that didn't deter them from what needed to be done. They needed to go forward. They needed to deal with this. And as we look at that and we see, well, why did Paul not just walk away? Because he needed to stand up for God. He needed to do that. And God's providence was seen in the cruel treatment they received after that. You say, what? How can that be a good thing? Let's look on. Verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What do you see happening here? You see a group of people who are promoting wickedness, who are promoting evil. Paul and Silas come in and Timothy come in, and they deal with this. They confront it. They cast the demon out of this girl. Well, now they're not making all kinds of money anymore. And so what do? They go to the magistrates. They go to the officials who are supposed to be upholding truth and upholding right. They see these men are taking away our livelihood. These men are causing problems. And as we see so many times today, judges who give in to, oh, please help me. Oh, please, I'm a victim. Please help me. And they give in to these wicked agendas, these wicked practices. But God was in that, in the fact that he allowed it to take place. And we see here what happens, and that's a fourth person we look at tonight, and that is the Philippian jailer. In verse 25 to 34. Look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is a joy that we talked about on Wednesday night. Paul and Silas sang praises and prayed, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, because their joy was based on their walk with God and not on man's response. Yeah, it's never fun to be beaten, never fun to be whipped and persecuted, but Paul and Silas, that wasn't a problem for them because their joy was based on their walk with God. And it gave them a resolve that expressed itself in joy. And so they come to their sitting in this prison, and they're singing and they're praying and they're praising God that they could serve him and they could suffer for him. But then look at verse 26. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. In Matthew chapter 28, there's another great earthquake that took place. When God's work was being done and his power was being demonstrated. Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. There was a great earthquake. God's work was being done. Christ had already risen from the dead, but these angels came and they rolled the stone away to say, look, he's not here anymore. They didn't come to roll it away so he could get out. They came and rolled it away to show he's not here. He's risen. The power of God to conquer sin and death was demonstrated through the resurrection of Christ and through the empty tomb. When that came, the earthquake was just an indication of God's power. And this earthquake that we see in Acts chapter 16 did more than release the chains off the prisoners. And they could have gone free. It did far more than that. It broke the chains that were holding the jailer in bondage to sin. Because you see in verses 27 to 34 what happened. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized ye and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Paul and Silas had the wonderful privilege of leading this jailer and his household to the Lord. We see in verses 35 to 39, it says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let these men go. The keeper of the prison told his saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So the magistrates say, okay, just go, just tell them, we just don't want these guys causing any problem. Just tell them to get out of here. They can go. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And so these magistrates really were humbled. Paul says, no, we're not just going to go. Do you realize what you've done? You've humiliated us before all these people. And so Paul demands that they come and they cast them and they bring them out themselves. And so this sent a message to all those who are watching these events unfold, again, of the power of God over evil and over the evil agenda or the evil motives of men. And after the missionaries had returned to Lydia's house and met with the brethren, it says in verse 40, they left Philippi. It says they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So we see here that God dealt his work through people. He worked through Timothy to minister. He ministered and he opened Lydia's heart. He delivered the demon-possessed slave girl. He delivered the jailer from his bondage to sin. God's work went forward and God was glorified. And this passage can give us confidence to go forward with the work of God to share the truth of the gospel. We don't have to fear what man can do. Because man can't do anything, number one, except God allows it. And number two, man can't do anything because God is on our side. And he will deliver it. He will give us the way to deal with whatever we have to deal with, whatever we have to face. And though it may seem at times that the enemy is winning, you look at Psalm chapter 73. Paul says, why are the wicked prospering? Now, how does that chapter end? Then when I went to the sanctuary of God, I understood their end. You get fearful, you get anxious about all that our government is doing, all that our society is doing. Turn back to the book of Revelation and read the book of Revelation and read the end of that book and how that God comes out victorious. And we come out victorious because we are following God, because we're obeying Him, because we're living for Him. But God is on our side. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious. And you look at Paul and Silas in that prison. Could I sit in a prison where I'm in chains and I'm eating nothing but maybe bread and water if at best? Could I sit in that prison and sing and praise God? I hope so. I want to. And you know, one day it may come to that. I don't know. But we can stand. We talked about that this morning. We can share the gospel without fear. We can talk to others. We can, you know, as I think about this, I think you look at the world around us and you think, these people are hurting. These people are searching for something, and nothing is bringing them happiness. But you know, we have the answers. You know, I've mentioned this before. In a class that I took, the instructor said, I'll never be able to teach you everything you need to know about this particular subject he was teaching, but I can show you where to go to find the answers. We have the answers. So we can have confidence to share with people how they can find Christ, how they can grow in Christ, how they can walk with Him and have fellowship and peace in their lives as well. And we know that God's work and power will prevail in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory over sin and death. Thank You for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on our behalf. We thank You for the testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy and their confidence that they had to stand for You, to speak for You, to see the open doors that You prepared for them. Father, as we go through this week, I pray that You'd help us to be sensitive to those opportunities. Help us to hand out gospel tracts. Help us to say something as You prompt us to say something to someone who's hurting, who's searching. Father, help us to show Your love to others and allow You to bring people to Yourself. We thank You for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen.